Psalm 59, verse 1. Let's look at the first three verses together. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. Now, in every psalm and every passage of Scripture, we see our Lord Jesus Christ, because God has set forth His Son in this book, and really nothing else. Everything that's in the Word of God pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, and often in the Psalms, and I'm not sure it isn't always true, we see the actual words of Christ. This is from Christ's perspective, spoken as if by the Son of God Himself. And isn't that clear? The mighty are gathered against me. We see that in Acts 4:26. I'd have you turn there if you want to jot it down, or if you want to turn there. Listen to it, though. Acts 4:26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. That's what we have reference to in our psalm. The mighty are gathered against me. David pictures our Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways, all through his history, the writings of David and by David. He's picturing the Lord Jesus in all of them. And here we see it so clearly. These first three verses, they capture the theme of this whole psalm and indeed the whole Word of God. The mighty have gathered against me, but not for my sin, not because of anything I did. There's no reason, no good reason for it. Didn't he say, why have you come out against me? For what good deed that I've done do you come against me, try to kill me? They hated me, he said, without a cause. That's what we're seeing here. A man, and this is David's experience now, but he doesn't, or does he, realize that he's writing of Christ. He's writing as if from the very perspective of Christ himself. Here's a man hated and hounded to his death. They wanted to kill him. Persecuted, accused, condemned by the authority of the day, the king and his cabinet, his followers, by the rulers. And yet, as David says here, I've done nothing wrong. They're not doing it because I've done anything wrong. And what a beautiful picture. Now, we could, from this text, and we have from similar texts, talked about all of the enemies of the believer. David is talking about his enemies here. We as believers have enemies. And we could certainly talk about that, and it wouldn't be remiss to do so at all. But we would be remiss if we didn't talk about something more than that. We do have enemies. There are many powerful spiritual enemies. Look at Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 1 with me. I want to just touch on this because we won't spend our time talking about it, but David's physical enemies here remind us of all of our enemies as believers, and they hated him because he was God's anointed. He was God's appointed king, and this world hates us because of Christ, if they even know to. You know what I mean? Some people don't even know us well enough to hate us, but if they know really who you are, they're not going to like you much. This world's not. Luke 1:67. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That's who we're reading. We're reading the Psalm of David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies. That's the prophecy, that Christ is going to come and save us from what? Our enemies. That's what salvation is. He's saving us from our enemies. And from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. We say we're saved from our enemies. And David is talking about enemies here. But for our time tonight, let's realize this. Let's focus on this aspect of it. As believers, we are delivered from all of our enemies by our Lord Jesus Christ taking our enemies as his own enemies. Now think with me. The Lord had enemies from his throne. If you consider Christ from his throne, without ever coming down here, he has enemies. But as a man in this world, as my representative and substitute, he had enemies in a whole other sense. They became his enemies. He took my place opposed by these, by Satan and evil and the hatred of wicked men. He took, here let me put it this way, and maybe this will, this is kind of hard to explain. He took on my enemies as me. Now from his throne, he can wave his hand. He don't even have to wave his hand. He don't even have to use that much effort. He just think about it, and every enemy is destroyed, annihilated. But he came down here and took them on as me. In my place, as my representative. That's how all my enemies are destroyed. Not by me being something, but by him becoming me and defeating them in, as my substitute, as my champion. You see what I'm saying? The difference from having enemies from his throne, as God on his throne, that's one thing. Satan's his puppet. Everybody's his puppet. Everybody and everything is manipulative. But he came down here and took on my enemies in a whole other sense. And that's my salvation right there. I'm saved from my enemies by my enemies being his enemies. I'm no match for them. And you're not either. None of them. Now, how does this idea of the kings, the authority of the world, hating... Let's think about this. We're talking about Christ in our place being attacked and hated and opposed by all everything that opposes, everybody that opposes him and all that's good. But how does this idea of the kings, the authority, the rulers of the world, hating and murdering God's Son, how do they represent any enemy of mine? Well, we talked about this before. Let's consider King Saul, for example. We're talking about, that's who David's talking about in this psalm. He's talking about King Saul and all of the rulers that came with him to destroy David. And King Saul, he hated David because David was God's anointed king. And he hated him enough to go to great lengths to eliminate him. What enemy of mine is that? How does that relate to an enemy of mine? Well, I tell you who that enemy is. It's me. It's me. I am my own worst enemy. And as I said, we've talked about this before. Like Saul, we consider ourselves to be the kings of the universe. That's what Satan whispered in our ear from the beginning. Ye shall be as gods, determining good and evil. You'll be your own authority. You don't have to hear from God what's right and wrong. You'll decide what's good and what's evil for yourself. We are the authorities of the world that hate Christ. And because of that, because of what we are in hating him, we're our own worst enemy. We've forsaken our own mercy. We say, I have a free will. I don't say that now, but that's by God's grace. By nature now, man's, oh, he's boasting of his free will. I can do as I please. I can do whatever I want to do. That's what a free will is. I can do what I please. We say, even as Pilate did in our study recently on Sunday morning, that we have power to accept or reject Christ whatever we please. Pilate said, I can do what I want to do with you. That's what they're preaching down here. What do you want to do with Jesus? You can do whatever you want to with. You can accept him or reject him. When in reality, it's the other way around. He's going to do what he wants to do with us. As we're born into this world, we hate everybody who crosses us, who would challenge our authority. Even as little children, we're like that. We want to do as we please, and if somebody restrains us, we're going to bow up and turn red in the face and scream. We're still doing that as adults. We just hide it better now. Sometimes. That was Saul's problem with David. Authority. Who's going to be king? God said that David was king. Saul said, we already got a king and it's me. That's us by nature. With me, it's this. I say I'm king. God says his son is king and I'm a grasshopper. And I don't much like that by nature. It's my rebellious heart, my rebellion against God's authority. It's the kings and the rulers standing up opposing Christ. Me. My own evil pride and wicked, rebellious, haughty nature that's going to drag me to hell quicker than anything or anybody else. But Christ made that enemy his enemy. He came to destroy that pride. He came to put the so-called rulers of this earth in their place. And he did it. He destroyed that enemy. And you know what's gracious? What's beautiful? He destroyed that enemy without destroying me. You think, well, he's destroyed that? Well, he's destroying you then. Well, yeah, in a sense. Yeah, got to kill me. Got to. But he destroyed the enemy without destroying me. He destroyed the old me, the original me. And he did so with his precious blood, by shedding his precious blood for my sin. When Christ did away with my sin, what was he really doing away with? Me. Sin ain't floating in the air. Sin is me. But he washed that me away with his precious blood. There's one enemy down. And of course, Satan was defeated by that blood as well. The oldest prophecy we have in the book, isn't it, Charlie? The seed of woman is going to crush the serpent's head. He did it at Calvary. He crushed him, destroyed him. Satan, I don't even know if he knows if he's destroyed yet or not, but he's destroyed. And all of Satan's fallen angels are the enemies of God's people. They were God's enemy before he ever became flesh. Now, let me remind you, from his throne, they were his enemy. But again, he took them on as me. He came down, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And as a man, he took on Satan and his army of angels. He became me, yet without sin, and defeated all of my enemies. He answered this prayer of David's and mine. David saying, oh Lord, defend me. Destroy my enemies. Don't let them triumph over me. He answered that prayer. And he answered it when I prayed it. He answered it before I ever prayed it. And he said, yes, I will. And when he was made flesh and then made sin for me, he accomplished it. My champion is victorious. And that's why we get so offended. The petty things that offend this world don't bother me a bit. But when somebody talks about my Lord Jesus Christ trying something and not being able to get it done without you, that bothers me. That more than bothers me. Now, and remember this, I just quoted from 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin, but listen to it. The wording there is this, 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's the rest of our text. Those first three verses, what would David say? They're trying to kill me, they're hounding me, they hate me, they oppose me, but not for my sin. Not for my sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, not for his sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him who knew no sin. That's our text now. David said, I'm hated, I'm hounded, not for my sin. And that's interesting wording there. Interesting wording David used there. He could have said, they hounded me for no good reason. He could have said, they hounded me and they're trying to kill me, though I've done nothing wrong. But he said, not for my sin, which implies somebody's sin is involved here. And this is because the reason it's worded that way is because our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the message of this psalm and all of this book, was persecuted and hated and hounded and ultimately slain, not for his sin, but for sin. My sin. He was wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah said in 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. And this is confusing to some people because preachers have confused them, I believe, and me being one of them. There's a sense in which it became his sin because he personally became responsible as my surety and yours, if you're his. And yes, more than that. It's more than a legal obligation for my sin, which is shouldn't be shrugged off that there. If God says that Christ as my surety is legally responsible for my sin, I wouldn't shrug that off. That's real. That alone demands that he be punished. But there is more to it than that. He took my sins upon himself, it says in the scripture. My sin were laid upon him, it says in the word. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's more than just a legal transaction. I understand that. What I don't understand is somebody saying, well, he died for his own sin. No, I don't get that. That's wrong. You're not going to find that in this book. And that's not right. What I don't understand is anybody even implying that Christ became a sinner. He did not. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was wounded for them. It doesn't say he was wounded for what used to be my transgressions, but now they're his. No, he was wounded for my transgressions. And if you don't understand how that can happen, well, guess what? God is not somebody you can figure out. And a lot of the things he does, you're not going to figure him out. But I know this. I know because he bore my sin, I never will. I never will. Because he took my sin upon himself and suffered. I could try to describe his sufferings to you, and I would make a fool of myself. He was made sin. The scripture says that. He took my sin in his own body on the tree. But I'll tell you this, he wasn't wounded for his sins. And that's what our text is talking about here. He was not wounded for his sin. He was wounded for my sins. He was hounded and hated and killed for my sins. That's the language of Scripture. Substitute. God the Father in perfect and uncompromising justice. God who cannot justify the guilty nor condemn the righteous, destroyed his Son for my sin. How is that possible? How can that be? Well, that's going to be one of those things that we're just not going to understand until we're with him and we see him as he is. We'll know even as we're known then. I don't understand a lot of things, do you? I don't understand how in the world God could love a nasty worm like me. Now, we're talking about God now. I'll tell you this, though. A lot of people want to ask how, you know, how this and how that, beyond what the Scripture revealed. There are two ways to ask how with regard to this. With regard to him being hated and despised and rejected and ultimately crucified, but not for his sin. There are two ways to ask how. You can ask how that works. How does that work with regard to justice and all? How is it not a violation of God's justice for one to be condemned for another's sin? I can't answer that. But I'll tell you what's a whole lot greater and more wonderful mystery to me than that. This is a great mystery. But I know this. I know that God, being who he is, the first how is a great mystery. I don't understand that. But I know, here's what I know from the Word of God, without speculation. This is what I know from God's Word. God, being who he is, holy and inflexibly just and righteous, it's right for him to do what he did at Calvary. I know that. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You better believe he will. And whatever what he accomplished at Calvary, it was right. I can't explain it, but I know that Christ took my sin in such a way that it was right for God to punish him for it. I know that. I know that he is just in justifying me because of what Christ did. That's clear from Scripture. He set forth his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, that God might be just and justifier of the ungodly. But here is the how of all hows. How can it be that God would love me that much? How? How does that happen? How does God's Son go through what he went through and me go free when I'm the guilty one? How could God love me so? God loved me so that he gave his only begotten Son for me. Now that's worth thinking about. How? And to know the answer to that question is to know God in a way that I can't know him now, but I will. I will soon. I'll know him even as I am known. And I'll tell you this, even when we know the answer to it, it's never going to get old. We're going to be singing about it throughout all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, because he redeemed us. He died for us and redeemed us with his precious blood. We may understand it someday, but we're not ever getting over it. And the rest of this psalm is David denouncing his enemies, calling upon God for deliverance. The rest of this psalm is kind of like the rest of my life. Once I understand those first three verses, this is my life. Lord, deliver me every day. My heart is still against me. My old nature, I still am at war with it. Help me in that battle. That's what David's saying. Help me. Fight my enemies. Defeat my enemies today. They're defeated eternally. Defeat them in my experience. Give me victory every day. That's what he's talking about the rest of this, most of this psalm. Kind of like my life, now that I know him, how that he, not for his sin, was slain for me. I want you to just notice how David refers to God in verses 9 and 10, and we'll just look at that for a minute instead of trying to go word for word here. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. I know who wins because of his strength. When you see him in his strength, when you see the Almighty Christ, when you have renounced by God's grace and revelation the pathetic Jesus of this religious world, and you see the victorious Almighty Savior, you're going to do what David did. You're going to wait on him. I see who wins now, and I see why. Because of who he is. And he's my champion. I'm waiting on him. I'm looking to him. I'm depending upon him. I'm trusting him. That's what David said. And then look at verse 10. The God of my mercy. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. God doesn't just defend me. Notice the language here. He doesn't just defend me. He is my defense. There's a difference. He, in the person of his glorious Almighty Son, is my defense. And he is the God of my mercy. In verses 16 and 17, look at that. After speaking of God's enemies and David's enemies being consumed, in verse 13, he said, consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. And then after saying that, he said, but I will sing of thy power. After speaking of all of the enemies of God and his son, which are my enemies, he made them his as a man. As me, he made them his enemies. And that's why they destroyed. And that's why I'm saved. David says here, now what I'm going to do about that. What's going to be my response to that? Of his enemies being consumed. And this ought to be our resolve as well. This is what David says his resolve will be now. I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Do you know why God saves sinners? There's more than one reason. But if you could say there was one paramount reason, of course, he saves us because he loves us. Got to have us. But surely the paramount reason is this: he does it for his glory. It is a display of the riches of the glory of his grace, Paul said, that he has mercy on the vessels of mercy. And so David said, he's destroyed all my enemies. What are you going to do about that, David? I'm going to glorify him. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sing his praises. I'm going to start now, and I'm not ever going to stop. You realize that? When we sing together, we don't sing near as good as we're going to, but we're doing now what we're always going to do. We're going to sing the praises of the Lamb from now on. Glory be to him, both now and forever. Let's start glorifying him right now, and let's just keep doing it until we can do it a whole lot better than we can do it now. That's why God saves sinners. He does it for his glory, so that they will sing of his power and his mercy and just keep on singing of it. In glory, we're going to be singing it. Down here, we're going to be singing it. We're going to tell everybody who will listen that God, what did he talk about there in those last verses? His power and his mercy. Now you think about that. Power and mercy. We sing that song now, and I love it. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, holy, holy. You remember the next three words? Merciful and mighty. That's what David's singing. His power and his mercy. Merciful and mighty. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Merciful and mighty. That's what David said he was going to sing about. That's what we're singing too. The power and mercy of God. Christ is the power of God. Paul said, to the Jews he's a stumbling block, to the Greeks he's foolishness, but to them which are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Almighty to save. That's the gospel we preach. That's the difference between the gospel and everything else pathetic that passes for a gospel in this world. Christ is almighty to save. He saves who he came to save. He redeemed everyone he shed his blood to redeem. He obtained eternal redemption for us with his precious blood. Every teaching of this book, it's clear. This is the gospel we tell. We don't talk about Jesus who did his best and left it up to men, but the Christ of God who has power on earth to forgive sins, not to offer it, to blot them out. His precious blood saves all for whom he shed it. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He saves whom he pleases. But his power alone is not good news. He must, in his divine power, punish my sin. If I only know the Almighty God, and that's all I know about him, that won't comfort me. But David said, I'm going to sing of his power, but I'm going to sing of something else too. I'm going to sing of his mercy. Vicki and I sing that song sometimes, filled with pity, joined with power. Now that's salvation. Mercy joined with power. Power alone is not salvation, although he's almighty to save. But power without mercy is terrifying. And I'll tell you this, mercy without power is nothing more than wishing me the best while I drop into hell. Mercy without power is what everybody else is talking about. That won't help me either. But like David, I'm going to sing of him who is merciful and mighty. He's not only willing to save, he's able to save. He has and shall save all that he purposed to save and came to save and finished his glorious sin atoning work in order to save. And he said, whosoever believeth on me shall be saved. And by his grace, I do. I believe on him. I believe on the one who is merciful and mighty. And like David, I kind of like singing about it. I'm going to like it a whole lot better when I can sing perfectly and I can see him as he is. I don't even know what mercy is now, really, or power. But someday I will. And I'm going to have a better voice to sing about it. But I'll still be singing to the same one that we sing about now. Merciful and mighty. Almighty to save and plenteous in mercy. He delights to show mercy. Let's pray.